Our speaker is Ben Bailey.
The Scripture says, God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Welcome to our study of the salvation of God. As we think about these lessons in our salvation series, today we want to emphasize the items or things that play a part in man's salvation. As you study the Bible and as one thinks about God's plan of salvation, there are many key factors that made that salvation possible. And today as we think about these, they remind us of how thankful we ought to be and how we want to have these qualities in our life to the fullest. At the very top of the list of the things that save would be God Himself. The Scripture says in Romans 8 verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. When we think about salvation, God, He's the one who puts salvation in place. Scripture says in Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9, that Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation. From the beginning of time, and even before the beginning of time, God had a plan in mind to save mankind. The Scripture says it's not according to our vain conduct, aimless conduct, that was handed down by our fathers or as by the Jewish fathers that salvation came, but rather through the blood of Christ. As a lamb without spot or blemish, listen, He was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest or made clear in these times for us. Scripture says in Titus 1 verse 2 that God made salvation's promise before time began. And so, who made salvation possible? God the Father set the plan in motion. He's the author. He's the one who loved us so much. He gave His Son so that we could have the hope of eternal life. But as we think about salvation, right up with God is also Jesus, the Son of God. The Scripture teaches us that because of Christ's work, what He was willing to do, salvation is also made possible. You remember John 3:16, such a familiar verse. God so loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because of what Jesus did, salvation is available for mankind. The Scripture says that Jesus tasted death for every man. Hebrews 2 verse 9. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours alone though, for the sins of the whole world. It's His death that made salvation possible. When John the Immerser saw Jesus approaching, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Unlike those Old Testament sacrifices that could never really take away sin, Hebrews 10 verses 3 and 4, the Scripture says Jesus made one sacrifice for sin forever. Hebrews 10 verse 12. Thus we hear the words announced to Mary and Joseph in Matthew 1, verses 19 through 21, you will call His name Jesus. Why? He will save His people from their sins. Thanks be to God for the sacrifice that Jesus made. I love the words of 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. The Scripture says, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that we, through His poverty, might be made rich by His example, the perfect example, Hebrews 4 verse 15, in His preaching of the gospel, and ultimately in His sacrifice. Salvation is available for all men. Jesus said, come unto Me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Matthew 11 verses 28 through 30. But then there's a third key ingredient, key integral part of salvation, and that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work and role is also an essential part of salvation. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. Paul said to those who had come out of sin, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The Holy Spirit of God played a part in man's justification. Well, what part does the Holy Spirit play? Friend, it's different than what so many think of today. Many think that the Holy Spirit is going to come down and maybe whisper in their ear or somehow move them. And the Bible doesn't teach that's going to happen, but rather the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit played an integral part in salvation in that He was the driving force. He's the one who inspired the message of salvation. You see, it's the gospel by which we're saved. Romans 1:16. It's the Word of God that causes a man to be born again. It's that lamp to our feet and light to our path. Psalm 119:105. And man must hear the Word of God to be saved. Acts 11 verses 14 and 15. Who gave us this Word? Well, ultimately God did. But it's inspired of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1 verses 19 through 21. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved or guided by the Holy Spirit. And so God's Spirit enabled men to perfectly write under the direction of the Spirit the Word, and that Word, the Word of salvation, is the very Word of our God. You know, another integral part of salvation is found on man's part, and that is faith. Man can't be saved without faith in God. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says this, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." If I'm going to be saved and please God, then I've got to have faith. What is faith? It's that obedient trust. It's that willingness to take the Word of God as it is, the Word of God, 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13, and believe that in my life to the point that I'll follow with my actions. You see, throughout the Bible, faith has always been essential. Think about Abraham. Great man of faith. What did Abraham do? When God said to Abraham, "Get up from your country, go to a land I'm telling you," Abraham got up and went. When God said to Abraham, "Take your son, the son of promise, Isaac, and sacrifice him on the mountain," what did Abraham do? That great man of faith who was justified by faith, he took God at His Word and did exactly what He said. Friend, if a person's going to be saved, they've got to have the commitment and the conviction that if God says it, that's all we need, and I'm going to do whatever God says regardless. Also, part of man's salvation is in part of that is the Word of God. The Bible says in James 1:21 that we are to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, notice now, which is able to save your soul. Friend, the Word of God, there'll be no salvation without the conviction of and obedience to the Word of God. Remember again, the Bible says we're born again by the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. This book is able to keep a man from sin. Psalm 119 verses 10 through 12, and it sheds light on the path we ought to walk. Jesus said there are two ways. There's a broad way, a wide gate that leads to destruction, and then there's a narrow or restricted path that leads to eternal life. The only way you can get on the right path is by listening to and following the Word of God. At the conversion of Cornelius, as Peter recounts that, in Acts chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, he tells the brethren that Peter, that Cornelius, had to hear words, notice now, by which he could be saved. There'll be no salvation without the Word of God. It gives us that hope and that message of salvation. But directly connected to that is another integral part of salvation, and that is the proclamation or the preaching of God's message. Did you know that preaching plays a part in salvation? Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. Paul said, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached," notice, "to save those who believe." The preaching of the message, it's what convicts men's heart. You remember Acts chapter 2? Think back to the first gospel sermon. Peter stands up with the 11. They proclaim Jesus as the resurrected Savior at the right hand of God. And then he brings it to a conclusion. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly God's made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. What did that plain, pertinent preaching do? The Bible says in Acts 2, verse 37, they were cut to the heart. And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The message pricked their heart. It broke through that hard shell, reached to their conscience, who they really were, their integral part. And it taught them about God's message of salvation. You see, God tells us, preach the gospel to all nations. Matthew 28:18. We're to preach the message to every creature. Mark 16:15. We're to preach the word, speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4:11. And the reason we do that is because preaching this message, it's the only way that can save mankind. Friend, there'll be no hope. How blessed are the feet of those who preach the gospel. Romans 10 teaches us, because it's through the conviction of that message that men and women are brought to Jesus Christ in humility, desiring to be saved. But then as we think about salvation, another item that saves is the hearing, the correct hearing of that message. Remember Hebrews 11:6? Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he that comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so, as I think about faith, I realize there'll be no pleasing God without faith. How do I get faith? However I get faith, it's essential to salvation. Listen to Romans 10:17. The Bible says, "So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." How does a man get that faith without which it's impossible to please God? By hearing God's Word. Friend, when we say, hear God's Word, we're not just saying whatever somebody stands up and says about God, I need to openly and without checking it say that's right or believe that. Rather, when we talk about hearing the Word of God, we're talking about recognizing this as the only authority in matters of salvation. All that matters today and all that will ever matter is what does this book say on salvation. You see, I'm going to be judged by this book. John 12:48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day." Do you remember an example of good hearing found in Mark 9? Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on that high mountain. And there he is transfigured before them. His clothes begin to have a glow to them. With Jesus appears Moses and Elijah. And so Peter, he doesn't know what to do. He's no doubt fearful. And he says, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build 3 tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And the Bible tells us, a voice came down from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." When we think about what it means to hear, it means to accept Christ's words as the final word on salvation. God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Hebrews 1:1. Jesus is the final prophet, and there'll be no more message after Him. After we have the message of the New Testament, Jesus' teaching, and that message through His disciples. Friend, that's all the message we receive from God, and it's everything we need for life and godliness. And so, have you heard the Word of Almighty God? Another important part in salvation, important item, is repentance. Without repentance, there'll be no salvation. Without a man changing his mind about whatever it is that's wrong in his life and turning to God, there can be no salvation. Notice 2 Corinthians 7:10. Paul said, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Notice, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. I cannot be saved unless I'm willing to repent. Now, when we talk about repentance, let's understand what repentance really is. Repentance is a change of one's mind that leads to a change in one's life. Matthew 21, verses 28 through 30, Jesus tells a story about a father who had two sons. Father said to his first son, "Son, go work in my vineyard. Come work in my vineyard today." And the son said he would, but he never did. And then he had a second son. He said, "Son, come work in my vineyard today." He said he wouldn't. He changed his mind, regretted it, and then went back and worked in the father's vineyard. And Jesus said, which of these two sons did the will of the father? The one who said he would and never did, or the one who said he wouldn't, changed his mind and went and worked in the father's vineyard? Here's the one who repented. He said, no, I'm not going to work in the field. It's too hot maybe. I've got other things I need to do. And then he began to think about all the father had done for him. And it worked on his heart. And he changed his way of thinking. And he changed his way of acting. I know repentance is a change of action. For in Luke chapter 3 and in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus, John the Immerser, is preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And certain of the Jewish elite come out to be baptized by John. And John says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And then he says this, "Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance." Real repentance has fruit. Something identifiable in my life that a change has occurred. And so to be saved, I've got to repent of sin. But you also have to make the good confession to be saved. Notice Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. The Bible says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness," and notice, "and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Directly linked to a man being saved is a confession with the mouth that must be made. Well, we ask, what is that confession? Are we talking about confessing sin? No, that's not the confession we find in the Bible. Jesus mentioned it. Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33, Jesus said, "If you won't confess me before men, neither will I confess you before the Father who is in heaven. But if you will confess me before men, I'll also confess you before my Father who is in heaven." And so we learn from Jesus' words that it is a confession, an oral statement, "I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's exactly what the Ethiopian eunuch did. Acts chapter 8, Philip has been teaching this man the gospel. They've got to the point where he's ready to obey his Lord. He sees water in the distance and he says, "See, here's water. What hinders me?" Philip says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And notice this man's confession. "I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." We learn that Timothy made that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, he made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And so a person has to be willing to say, to really live up to what they say and to say, "I believe Jesus is the Son of God." But you know, another item the Bible says is essential to salvation is baptism. So many people are mixed up on what Scripture actually teaches about baptism. And yet God is so clear on the essentiality of baptism to salvation. Notice these words in 1 Peter 3, verse 21. God says, "There's also an antitype which now saves us." Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice these words again. There's an antitype which now saves us. What is it, Peter? Baptism. Friend, the Bible says baptism now saves us. But that's not the first occurrence we learn of the essentiality of baptism. You remember what Jesus said? "He that believes and is baptized," what? "Will be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned." Mark 16, verse 16. Peter said it. Acts 2, verse 38. On that first gospel sermon when they were pricked in their hearts, do you remember what Peter said? They asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And do you remember what Peter said? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Why? For the remission of sins. Jesus said, "Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." John 3, verse 5. And the Apostle Paul, before he was Paul, he was told at his conversion, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. But then let's think about another item that plays a very important part in salvation, and that is the grace of our God. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It's God's unmerited, undeserved favor toward us. And notice how essential it is to salvation. Look at Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." By what are we saved? By grace. We're saved. Without the grace of God, there'd be no salvation. God could have left man to his own devices. He could have left man to incur the penalty of sin, which is death, Romans 6:23. But because of God's grace, His unmerited favor, we have the option, the possibility of being saved. You know, you can't really plumb the depths of the riches of God's grace. John 1:17, the Bible says, "The law came through Moses, but grace and truth are in Jesus Christ." It's this grace that gives us God's Son as a sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. And it's this grace that every time we sin, when we're willing to repent and turn to God, it's that grace that gives us the restoration of that right relationship with God. Without grace, there'd be no salvation. But friend, let's not also forget the mercy of God and its part in salvation. You know, grace is when God allows us to receive that which we do not deserve. Mercy is when God allows us to escape that which we do deserve. Think about the mercy of God for just a moment. Titus 3 verse 5, the Bible says that we're saved not by works of righteousness which we have done, notice now, but according to God's mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. How is it that we're saved? Yes, God's grace allows us to receive it, but God's mercy allows me to escape what I deserve. I deserve, because of my sin, Romans 5 verse 12, Romans 3 verse 23, I deserve to incur the penalty of sin, which is spiritual death, Romans 6, 23, and a separation from Almighty God, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. But here's where the mercy of God comes in. God not only allowed me to receive His riches, He allowed me to escape that which I do deserve. I love the words of Jeremiah in Lamentations 3, verses 20 through 22. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because they are new every morning. What is it that allows us to escape the penalty, those fires of hell that would consume us? Through the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed. Our God is a merciful and loving God, and how important that is in salvation. Let's factor in also the great love of God. Love is the key ingredient that motivated God to make salvation available. Remember John 3:16? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave salvation, motivated it by His great love for mankind. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14, verse 15. God loved man from the very beginning, and that love motivated Him to do what we would deem the unthinkable, to send His Son as a sacrifice for every man. Jesus' blood is also essential in salvation. Think about Hebrews 7, verse 27. The Bible says of the priesthood of Jesus, who does not need daily, as those high priests, Old Testament high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for His own sin and then for the people's, for this He did once for all, when He offered up Himself. Jesus said in Matthew 26:28, "As He instituted the Lord's Supper, this is my blood, which was shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." Revelation 1 verses 4 and 5, we're washed in the blood of Jesus. His blood makes salvation possible. And friend, I've got to be in Christ if I'm really going to be saved. Friend, we ask you today, are you sure you're saved? These items that we've talked about, the things that God has done to make salvation possible? Have you really taken advantage of those? The things that Jesus has done. Do you appreciate what God, what Jesus, and what the Holy Spirit did to make salvation possible? If so, are you willing to do what's necessary to be saved? Friend, let's close with this idea. There'll be no salvation without one more item, and that's obedience. Man cannot be saved without obeying God. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21 that it's not everyone who looks up into heaven and says, "Lord, Lord," that's going there. Notice this though. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Have you obeyed Jesus, which is absolutely essential to salvation? Meaning, have you heard the Word? Romans 10 verse 17. Have you put your hearing into action with faith? Hebrews 11 verse 6. Are you willing, once you've heard that Word and once you've believed in it, are you willing to change your mind and change your life? Acts 3 verse 19, Matthew 21 verses 28 through 30. And would you, just as many in the past have done and just as the Ethiopian eunuch did, would you make the great confession? Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. And friend, we beg you today, if you would do all of that, won't you be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins? Acts 2 verse 38. Jesus made it so simple and so plain when He said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." Salvation is here. It's available. God wants all men to be saved. Won't you take part in that great salvation by obeying the will of God?